Well, happy Sabbath. It's good to see all of you. Today's sermon is over Revelation chapter 5. As many of you maybe know, I've been doing a series over Revelation. I started doing the seven churches of Revelation about a year and a half ago. There's about seven or eight sermons over that. But then when I was deciding what to do next, the Lord spoke to me like, why don't you just keep going? You know, there's a lot more to Revelation. And especially with the events that's happening even just last month, we need to understand Revelation because things are unfolding before our very eyes. And we need to know what's significant and what's moving us toward the end time events. So when you read Revelation, this series is really for youth and for people who do not understand when they open Revelation what's actually happening. Because there's a lot of symbolic language that's happening. And if you don't understand or know how to use scripture to decipher the symbolism that's happening, you'll be lost. So what we're doing is we're going through it chapter by chapter, and then we're going verse by verse, and they're taking it apart so that you can get a clearer understanding of what's going on. All right, so we started off with John the Revelator because these are the revelations that were shown to John when he was on Patmos. And chapters 4 and 5 actually go together, but because there was so much to break down in chapter 4, I didn't want to do chapter 5 in that sermon the last time because there was just so much we need to break down. But in this one, I'm going to quickly highlight what the symbolism in chapter 4 is, and then go into chapter 5 because we can put it all together now. Chapter 5 is a little bit more clear. You can read it and understand what's happening very easily. So let's go ahead and start it. So chapter 4, what you get is a visual of the throne room of God. And you have the four beasts. And they're described in detail, and you can understand what by the symbolism that's used to describe them. You have the 24 elders around God, and we get a nod. We have to speculate on who they are because we don't specifically know exactly who they are, but we have a pretty good idea who they may be. And then you have the heavenly host that's all around God. You have the seven lamps And there's a beautiful description of this, and so we're going to go into that here very shortly. But chapter 5 is actually about the Lamb, and it's about who is worthy to open the book. And it is, and as you, when we read the chapter, the little script there, no one is worthy to open the book but one, and that is the Lamb. And that is what chapter 5 is about, and that's why it's a continuation of chapter 4. So let's quickly recap chapter 4, then we're going to do chapter 5, and then we're going to talk about what just happened. And some of you may know what I'm referencing, and you may not, but we're going to talk about it because it is significant in that it is a step towards what Revelation is talking about. Okay, if you have your Bible, will you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4? If not, I have it on the screen. But if you have your Bible, you can open up chapter 4, and we're going to go through the first three verses, and then we're going to break that down real quick. I'll give you a second. But yes, does anybody here watch the Olympics? I don't really watch it, but I heard, and then I went back and looked at it. Do you know what happened in the opening ceremony? You heard about it? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. That's Revelations 4, 1 through 3. This is John speaking here. In these visions, everything has a meaning, so these colors also have a meaning. The rainbow This has several meanings. We know the rainbow first appeared as a sign of God's promise not to again destroy the earth with a flood. It tells us about God's mercy mixed with his justice and the gospel of salvation mixed with the law of God. The jasper anciently was red and purple, with the sardine stone was bright red. Red was a symbol of royalty, and red and purple were usually worn by kings. Red also reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins, and when we put together with blue, which means God's justice and law, we see purple, justice and mercy mixed together. The emerald is a green stone. Green is a symbol of life and faith and the beauty and simplicity of trusting in God. When Jesus comes in the clouds, a great rainbow will be around him. And when we broke that down, we also talked about how the rainbow has been stolen, the symbol. And you know what I'm referencing here, by New Age spiritualism. It has taken that symbol and made it its symbol to pervert what the actual meaning of what it's supposed to be is. So then let's go to chapter 4, verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Revelation 4, chapter 4. First, the number. 24 is 2 times 12. There were 12 tribes of Israel and 12 disciples. Together, that is 24. This represents God's people from both the Old and New Testament times. It is very clear that these elders are human beings that God has taken to heaven ahead of time to help with the judgment. All proper courses would use a jury, and it has to be made of peers. That word means equals. We could not have a jury of angels or beings from other worlds. That would not be fair. No, these are a jury of people from earth. And last time, what we were talking about, we don't specifically know the identity of who these 24 elders are, but we do know that they are human beings. They're our peers. And the belief is, if you read when Jesus was risen, he raised up people with him, and it is believed that he took these elders with him to heaven. That's who we believe. We don't know that for sure, but that is what the broad belief is. Okay. Then we go to verse 5. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. All right, in the Bible, lightnings. When the angels come and go from the throne of God on their errands to help people on earth, they are like bolts of lightning, faster than any spaceship man can ever imagine. Faster than light. These powerful messengers come and go, bringing power and help, and to help God's children on earth. Thundering and voices. This means messages from God going forth to do their work at different times in the history of God's people on earth. And the 7 lamps, where do we see those? In chapter 1 and Revelation. The candlesticks and lamps are the same thing. They are the congregations of God's dear children through all the ages, and the work of the Holy Spirit in them and for them. So like you'll see the same symbolism used in other parts of Revelation, and you also see symbols used in other parts of the Bible, and Daniel, and other parts. That is how historians and theologians have figured out what Revelation is actually saying, because they went back into the Bible and let it decipher what those things mean. All right, then we go to 6 and 7. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle. All right. So we read about these creatures, and then when you turn over in your Bible to Ezekiel 1 and also in Ezekiel 10, there you will find similar descriptions of these 4 creatures. Both of these word pictures are telling us the same story, and both are symbols with much meaning for us. They are symbols that represent God's true people and their work on earth. They are shown as if they are already right there in heaven in front of God's throne, because God's attention is focused on them. But they are really here on earth. It is the same as the lamp or the candlesticks. They are shown as if they are in heaven, but they are God's congregations here on earth. Okay? And in that description, it talks about the eyes on the creature. full of eyes. Eyes in prophecy means several things: knowledge, the Holy Spirit, and spiritual awareness. Remember that the last church, Laodicea, is blind. It is not full of eyes. Okay? But the people of God, represented by these creatures, have the Holy Spirit. And he has been teaching them knowledge of God's word. They are using the eyes of and are spiritually aware of what God is doing in this world. Okay, and we're going to do the last few here. Revelation 7. And we're going to break that down a little bit more. Revelation 7. These four symbols were also around the sanctuary on banners in ancient Israel and represented the four main tribes, one on each side, north, south, east, and west. Now in Ezekiel, we see that each creature had four faces. Here they have each one of them have one, but the same four faces. The meaning of the faces is the same. Traditionally, these four symbols are also used for the writers of the four Gospels. The lion refers to royalty. God's children are kings and princes of the heavenly kingdom. We are children of the heavenly king. Also, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and his children are like him. It also stands for courage and bravery. The calf, or the ox, this stands for sacrifice, as these animals were used for sacrifices. It also means service, as the ox was a hardworking beast of burden. These people of God have sacrificed all for Jesus, and they serve faithfully as did Jesus when he was on earth. Then you have the man. These are real people doing a real task on earth. The symbol of a man stands for wisdom and knowledge. And then you have the eagle. The eagle, like the lion, can stand for courage, and the wings also mean speed. But the main thing that the eagle means in this prophecy is the eyesight. The eagle can see details at great distances. They have some of the most wonderful eyes in all of creation. What we see here are people who have the message of prophecy, which gives them the ability to see spiritual things and also see it at great distances into the future. They are going forward with speed and courage to carry this message to others. And then you have the four beasts in chapter 8. Then the four beasts had each of them... In the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Revelations 4:8. Wings and prophecy stand for speed and the carrying of a message. And here we see six of them. Even the fastest prophecy beast in Daniel 7 only had four wings. Wings represent many things. In Exodus 19:4, wings carried the Israelites out of bondage. And Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, "That which hath wings shall tell the matter." One of the things that wings represent is that they carry something. In the case of God's last day people, it is the final warning from God. And then we got 9 through 11, which is the end of this. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." These heavenly beings are thrilled as they learn more of the goodness and love of our wonderful Heavenly Father and the Lamb. And they are overcome with joy and gratitude and fall down on their faces and offer their crowns to him. Wow. That is giving you a picture of the throne room of God. And so if you don't know what the symbolism means, you could read that and be like, "I don't understand. This is weird. This depiction of these beasts is weird." But if you understand what the things mean, then it makes sense. Okay, so now we're going to go into chapter 5. And chapter 5 is asking, who is worthy to open the book? Chapter 5 is a little bit easier to understand. So let's just go ahead and read chapter 5 and then we'll break it down. So let's go ahead and start here. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Wow. Only one is worthy, and that is the Lamb. And so you have some more depictions. You have a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. So we're going to explain that a little bit here. So now let's break that down. Let's take the first four verses here. And it says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Okay. Here we see God holding a book, all sealed up with seven seals. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open this book? Nobody is found who can do this. And John, who is in the vision, represents God's people, begins to weep with sorrow. What is this book? Well, as the prophecies unfold in Revelation, we can see it stands for the messages found in the Word of God, and it includes the history of man on earth, the prophecies, and the plan of salvation. When man fell into sin and this world was taken captive by Satan, there was no way it could be saved except one. The Creator himself, Jesus, had to pay the price. No one else was worthy. No other being could do it. Here we see that again. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to open the seals and reveal his word to mankind and all his created beings. But how does the word of God get sealed up so that no one understands it? It happens when men follow men and listen to them instead of studying and learning from God themselves, allowing scripture to interpret scripture. The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day had done this. The scribes and Pharisees professed to explain the scriptures, but they explained them in accordance with their own ideals and traditions. Their customs and maxims became more and more exacting. In a spiritual sense, the sacred word became to the people as a sealed book closed to their comprehension. They had the word of God in their hands, but the traditions which had been handed down from generation to generation and the human interpretation of the scriptures hid from them the truth as it is in Jesus. The scriptural import of the sacred writings was lost. The treasure house of all knowledge was open to them, but they knew it not, and God does not conceal his truth from men. By their own course of action, they make it obscure to themselves. Basically, they've had the writings of God, But it's kind of similar to what happened in the Dark Ages. They had the scriptures, but they would listen to the interpretations of the priests and the Pharisees instead of reading for themselves and getting an understanding. They were so in a blinded state that even when Christ came, they did not know him. They didn't know who he was. And that is how that all came to be. They became spiritually blind in that time. So we're going to do 5 and 7. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now we see one of the elders say to John, don't cry, there is hope. See, the line of tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered and can open the book. John turns around to see this fierce line, and what does he see? Why, he sees a lamb, and not just a sweet little gentle lamb, but this lamb is wounded and dying. It is the lamb that has been slain. But there is something very special about this lamb. It has 7 eyes and 7 horns. We already learned that eyes means spiritual insight, the Holy Spirit, the ability to see the future, and also knowledge. 7 means perfect, complete, or all. This lamb had all wisdom, all knowledge, and an ability to know the future. He has 7 horns. Again, 7 means perfect and complete. And horns stand for power, rulership, a king. So Jesus, the slain Lamb of God, has all power in heaven and earth. This is surely a wonderful lamb. If we, the way humans think, are we're going to show a mighty power, we will show a roaring lion or something savage and fierce. But God shows us the one who has all power in heaven and earth, the slain Lamb of God. So the 7 eyes and the 7 horns are saying he has all power, all wisdom, all knowledge. And this is the depiction of power that God chose to show us, because his ways are not our ways. When we think something should be said loud with a loud voice, he speaks in whispers. When we think it should be some grand king that delivers a message, he'll use a child. Our ways and what we think should be, God sees it differently. And that's the difference between God and us. And so let's go to verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9, yeah. Yeah, I'm way behind. Sorry. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts, and when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And in verses 10 and 12, and hath made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings. So, next we see the thousands and ten thousands of angels and heavenly beings declaring that, yes, indeed, Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, is worthy of all praise and honor. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, can unseal what has gotten sealed up by man's customs and traditions. Just think, trillions and trillions and trillions of angels, like innumerable, all yelling the same voice, worthy, like, It's an incredible image if you just stop and think about it for a second. Think of a stadium that we have here and how loud they get. And you're talking about 100,000 people. Think how loud that gets. That's just 100,000. What about trillions and trillions of beings all yelling at the same time? How loud that would be. That's what they're depicting here. And then finally here in 13 and 14, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto that that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Finally, we see all the creatures in the whole universe declaring the same thing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. When the great controversy between Christ and Satan is all ended, and every being in heaven and on earth and the whole universe and of other worlds will agree that God is right, and he could have nothing better than what he did to save mankind. Even Satan and the lost will admit this. How sad that they admit it too late. Let us among those who know it now and admit it now, tell others about it now, that Jesus is worthy of our love, our trust and obedience, our worship and our hearts forever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Okay. That's a powerful vision into God's throne room and the significance of Christ being worthy, and he's the only one in existence that is worthy to do what he did. So, why is all of this important? What is the significance? I think when we think about end time events, especially Seventh-day Adventists, we're disappointed because the time of the end has been delayed, and Christ's second coming has been delayed. And we're watching these end time events happen before our eyes, and we're wondering what's significant, what's not significant. Well, one thing that I think a lot of people forget is that before the declaration that we must all follow the Sunday laws, there are things that happen before that. And one of the things that happens is that paganism that has not disappeared, a lot of people have forgotten that paganism is a real thing. Luciferianism, Satanism, and all these paganistic religions, they're still there. You may not see them or know about it, but they're still there. They operate in secret. If you're wondering what all this transgenderism things that's going on and why the culture is pushing this so hard through media and entertainment, why they're pushing it on our schools and our kids, where they're trying to pass laws where they don't even have to inform you that your kid is going through this, that first they're influencing them, and then they don't have to inform you that they're thinking about getting surgery. And they're already passed this law in California, by the way. So this isn't theory. This is happening. What is the significance of that? Well, there is a pagan god called Baphomet. And Baphomet is a pagan god that is the god of, it's a transgender god. It has male and female parts. It's that depiction of the goat that you've probably seen in passing. But people worship this deity. And what they're trying to do is make that normal. It is a perversion of what God created. All right, that is why you're seeing so much of this being pushed onto at least like America, Europe, and the quote unquote first world countries. That's what that's all about. And you have people in power who are secretly Satanists and Luciferians that are pushing this agenda. That is a paganistic attack upon Christian. The other thing that's happening, and a lot of people don't know this, is that these wars that we keep trying to push, what they don't tell you is they're also bombing Christian churches around the world. They don't tell you that. And then when they get caught, they claim it was a mistake. Christian persecution is alive and well, and it's happening everywhere. Because of the Dark Ages and what happened through the Dark Ages, and because we are taught to turn the other cheek, Christians will allow a lot to happen. They will openly mock Christianities and Christians where they won't mock other Christians like Muslims and these other religions because they know they're not going to take that. So what just happened in the Olympics? If you don't know, the LGBTQ community in France and some drag queens did a mockery of the Last Supper in the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Like the whole thing. And then the leader of France said, this is France. he was proud of it. Now, it is believed that his quote-unquote wife is actually a man. That is the belief. That is the story going on right now. They're trying to uncover and that they're trying to cover up. That is a transgender man. So, and they just got voted out of power, so maybe this was their last, you know, them making a statement. What is the significance of this, though? Why is this important? Number one, paganism has a part in the last day events. And remember, Christianity is the biggest, when you take Protestants and Catholics, is the biggest group of religion on the earth. When you put them together, Catholics have over 1 billion Catholics in the world by themselves. Okay, what would happen if Protestants and Catholics were to end the schism between them and join together? They would be a world power again. Paganism's role in these last days is to mock Christianity and to push their agendas until the point where it enrages Christians around the world to unite. And this is when Rome reaches across and asks Protestants to join with them. And the Protestants say yes. All denominations say yes. Then Rome has the power again. Then they can start pushing these laws and pushing their agendas again. And then the laws, the Sunday laws are already passed. They just have to enforce them. So a lot of people don't know that either. Even right now, you're starting to hear media, Christians in the media, call for the unison of Catholics and Protestants because they are enraged about the mockery of Christians and especially what just happened in the Olympics, because that is a world stage where every country in the world is paying attention to, and the opening ceremony is the most viewed of all of that, and that's what happened. That's why that was significant. It doesn't mean that that one event is going to trigger something. But what it means is that's one of the biggest examples of what paganism is doing in its part leading up to the unification of both of all of Christianity. When that happens, then you'll start to see the passing of the Sunday laws. Then you'll start to see the power that the Church of Rome will have on the world. That's why that's significant. So when you're watching world events, we need to put aside this Republican and liberal and all this. We need to put that aside and look at it from a spiritual standpoint. What does this do to the landscape of the spiritual nature of this world? What is it pushing it towards? Is this event significant towards pushing us towards that last decree when you have to make a decision? Are you going to follow God and obey him and follow the Sabbath, or are you going to follow man and Satan and worship on Sundays? That's what that's all about. So, my brothers and sisters, we need to understand Daniel and Revelation because it tells us what's going to happen. That's why we're going through this series and trying to break it down. Because once you understand the role of each country, the United States has a role that it plays in Revelation. And when you understand that role and the power that the United States holds and wells over the world and how this stuff is going to come through the United States, you begin to see how all these, the pathways to how this is going to happen. Do we know when it's going to happen? No. Do we know when Christ is coming back specifically? No. But we do have an idea of, or be close to it happening. And I would say that we are very, very close. So that is why paying attention to what's happening in the world is so important, because there are certain events that are significant enough for you to understand Christians are going to be enraged by this event. And this is just one step closer to a unification of Protestant and Catholicism. That's what was significant about it. But we know how the story ends. So it's not something that we need to be afraid of or fearful of. It's just something we need to be aware of. We need to understand, oh, Satan just made a move. Oh, that's why this war is happening. Oh, that's why they did that. That's it. And be ready and prepared in our study and our walk with Christ to understand that our time is coming when we're going to have to make that ultimate decision. And we ask and pray, God, to give us the courage to be willing to make the right decision for him. All right, so let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving us the instructions, for giving us the foresight in your holy word, that we can see events happening as they do. Thank you for giving us your promises, for giving us your protection, for just being a wonderful and amazing God, that we don't have to walk in these last days in this journey alone, that we have a powerful creator that's our protector and our God, and that we can do this in honor of you, and we can save as many souls along the way. Lord, we ask that you be with our church and all the members in it. We ask that you be with our world leaders. We ask that you be with all the people around the world going through the various struggles and pains and sufferings and are having to deal with persecution in their own way. Lord, we know that these things have to come to pass. So, Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to give us the courage of a soldier, Lord, that we'll follow you into battle and be willing to lay down our life in order to serve you in your ultimate purpose. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we will follow you into the end. In Jesus' name, amen.